It's good to be home. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for that beautiful song and scripture reading today. I still feel jet lag. I had to wake up like 12 because it's lunchtime in the Philippines. So 12 midnight and then tried to sleep and 2 a.m. I can sleep still, so I had to go eat something. But that's pretty strange when you go, you know, from one corner of the world to another. Totally messes you up. But God is good. I am here, and I can testify to God's goodness. So thank you for all your prayers. It was so amazing to really feel the love that, no, I feel like I'm so many miles away, but I can still feel you all close to my heart. And so it really brought us into a different perspective of losing a loved one. You know, we have this hope. And that's the theme that we were always talking about. It was difficult because my dad died. He lived for 2 years with my brother in another island. And then we have to bring him to the island where he worked for more than 40 years in the ministry. And so we were kind of planning, how are we going to do this? This is too much, you know, but we did something. But before going there, can you remember 2:16:16? All right. Now, if you go back to your memory lane for the Far Western Church, this is the day that I will never forget, and we should never forget, because this is the day that God brought back the money for this property and that we were able to have this place. It's 2:16:16, actually. So if you didn't know, God laid out everything so that we can get this place. This place was not for sale, and we were so thankful that God led us here. But then the owner said, I'm sorry, I changed my mind. And so it was like disappointed, and it took another year. And we asked, you know, I called him, he said, I said, Mr. James, I just want to get connected with you, and knowing that, you know, things are well, if there are challenges you have, and so I can pray with you. And he said, I'm good, Pastor, I'm good. Did you find a place? And I said, no, we're still actively looking. And if you change your mind, you know, we're here. And so 2 days later, he called and said, I'm going to sell the place to you. So anyway, make the story short. We had planned on, you know, writing the check as the instruction of the closing company, and then bring the check about 10 in the morning. And Lori, early in the morning, had an email. And the email said, you don't need to go to the office. Just transfer the money to this bank account. Where, of course, many of you know it was fraud. They were using the official email, and you can find the email trail, but then we send the money to the hackers who hacked the account, and we were like, oh. So we were so terribly devastated, but then we remembered that this property and the money was not ours. It was God's. And so to make the story short, because it was God's money, that money came back. And even to the shock of the FBI, you know, cybercrime department, said, what? You know, so the money came back. We were able to purchase this property. God protected his property. And that's 2:16:16. I said, I should not forget this. This is the week that we had this event happen some a few years back. So 2/16/16. And so that's why we're here. We had that groundbreaking. We had all of this thing that happened. I'm just going back. You know, I tell this story wherever I go. I don't know. I think I told this story 4 times in the Philippines when they asked me to speak in different places. And I told them about the goodness of God, how God has been so amazing. You know, those walls there behind you, that wall is a prayer wall. We wrote names of people that we prayed for. And that's what's so amazing about what happened. And so God led us here. You're here today because we have a God who is faithful. Amen. He is a covenant-keeping God. So how's your journey with Jesus this week? Well, tough for me. I don't like interruptions. And so that's why our sermon today is interruptions. I don't like it. You know, so we got into the airport, and I was like, I'm going to go home. This is amazing. I will be home. And then, all of a sudden, when we got to the counter, they were checking on our passports, and then the lady said, you can't travel. I said, what? No, you can't travel. She can, you can't. Oh, that's terrible. You know, when you are together as a couple and then you are told you can't. And then your wife can because she's holding a different passport. Well, I'm holding a different passport. I wish we had only one passport. So I was holding a Philippine passport. My wife was holding an American's passport. So Americans are much, much more, you know, better in terms of this times, because my country has banned traveling to Hong Kong. So we got to go back through Hong Kong and then all the way back here. I was like, oh no. Interruptions. What do you do? My wife was like, this is not going to work, you know, because she was already traumatized before when I came here for, you know, in, 20 years ago. 20 years ago. I left the country 20 years ago. And she can still remember. And that, when we were told no, she was like, bursting into tears because of the trauma of the separation that she experienced before. And I feel like, oh my, this is not good. What happens when there are interruptions? How do you deal with interruptions in your life? I'm so glad that Sylvia preached last Sabbath. And I know you had such an amazing message as she told me about. And of course, you know, Eber and Kim, thank you so much for the messages that you brought from God. So here's a beautiful young lady who had a handsome young man. And they dated. And they had such amazing plans for their lives together. And so every time he does things, he is looking forward to the time when they will get married soon. Prepared everything for that marriage. And one day it was about time to wrap up. And that big day will happen that particular week. And so he was so excited running back home from his shop. You know, he was a carpenter. And then when he knocked to his lover's home, where are you? It's like he hears somebody crying and sobbing and what happened? Did I do something wrong? You know, did I do something wrong? And so they were so in love. Why is my girl crying? And so, no, I don't want to talk to you today or right now. What happened? No, I can't talk. I can't talk. You know? Anyway, interruption. Because he found out his soon-to-be bride was pregnant. Interruption. Well, that was Mary and Joseph. What would you do? You're prepared for a marriage, and your wife is pregnant. Interruption. What would you do? What if things are messed up, interrupted by the one who knows your walk? So how's your walk with Jesus this week? Interruptions? It was tough. You know, so we had to purchase a new ticket. I had to. I was going to go through Korea this time. I was smooth, but yeah, being separated to different airlines, I was like, wow, this is crazy. But God does that. God does interrupt our lives. Mary's life was interrupted. Joseph's life was interrupted. And your lives have been interrupted in several many ways as well. And as you look into your life, as your life walking with Jesus, there will be a lot of those. But I praise God that he is faithful even when he does interrupt our lives. So how much of what you have accomplished this week has brought you closer to Jesus, and maybe another person closer to Jesus? Remember, we were talking about deeper as one word for the Far Western Church this year. We want to go deeper. We want to grow deeper. We want to go deep into the amazing greatness of God. And so as we look, we want to see a vision that will enhance that deeper life into a biblical spirituality that is not just shallow, but deep. So our next Sabbath school lesson is going to help us understand more about the Word of God and how we can interpret, how we can read it for its worth. Not to shoot others because they're wrong the way we think, but how this will work in my life. Because the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It will pierce. And that's what it says. It's deeper. So biblical spirituality is a very important reality to go deeper. And we talked about this a couple of times before I left. And then we need to go deeper with our connections with God and each other. And if you remember this, Bonhoeffer was one of our Christian heroes who died during the time of Hitler. And he said, he who can no longer listen to his brother will soon be no longer listening to God either. Why? He will be doing nothing but prattle in the presence of God too. This is the beginning of the death of the spiritual life. So what I'm thinking about being a church family is for us to be free to talk and to treat each other the way God treats us. So it's not this talk of talking little here and little there about someone else. But it's talk about how we can enrich and inspire each other. And I think this is what makes church beautiful. Yes, we will have interruptions and messed up things and all of that. But I think you know, this will really get us more closer to Jesus as we get closer to each other. And just basic thing about relationship is to get to know the person just as God knows us. But it's more than just knowing that person. It's letting that person know me or know you. And that's what relationship is all about. It's not just getting to know that person, but letting that person get to know you and then becoming caringly involved with each other. That's basic relationship dynamics. And so it's very uncalled for to bring assumptions of other people that we have no idea. We have not really sat together and talked about. And that's what the death of the church is all about, because we do that many times. When somebody we see somewhere, or when we hear some YouTube videos and watch things, and they attack another person, my first inkling is, did this person really sat down with this individual? It's terrible. It's terrible. It's the way this world is at the moment. And that's the reason why we got a lot of young people that are leaving our churches, because they have seen this many times. But I'm glad for the Far Western Church. We're moving in a direction where we're free and open to talk about life together. So yeah, engage. That's the reason why we have potluck every Sabbath. That's the reason why we can stay and stick around, because we just want to get engaged with life. Because that's what matters when life touches life and impacts another life for good. That's what Jesus did. That's what I would love to do. That's what I would love to see us grow deeper here at the Far Western Church. So biblical spirituality, our connections with God and each other, we need to grow deeper. And then our passion for ministry and mission. You have heard the different areas where we can plug in the ministry. And I am so blessed that, you know, this church is beautiful every Sabbath, because there are people who have felt the call of God, that worship is not just showing up in church every week. But worship too is serving and helping clean the church and doing good for other people. And they're doing good because now you're feeling so comfortable being here sitting, because this place is beautifully clean. And that's a passion of other people here. For others, it's actually reaching out and leading people to Jesus closer. It's part of our DNA. It's our mission. It's our ministry. So that's the reason why I love what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. He said, everything else is garbage. Well, I did this. I've done this. And he said, everything else is garbage in comparison to Christ. That's the deeper walk. And then he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So going back to interruptions, it's not really easy to be interrupted. So just a few pictures. This is our travel before the travel ban for me. But we were so scared about coronavirus that we had to bring, you know. You know what? Actually, we thought we were going to bring this mask. And when we forgot bringing it, and so we were like, oh no, we don't have a mask, and we're going inside a plane. And so I was like, what is going to happen now? I'm scared. So with all of the things that were happening, I was really scared traveling with this thing. But I was like, okay, maybe, you know, just get your resistance strong, drink plenty of water. I haven't read a lot yet about coronavirus, and so I was scared. But then while we were entering the airplane, you know, I just sensed somebody needed help. So I looked back, and there were two individuals. One was a senior citizen and was trying to get the luggage in. And so I helped, and just helped. And she was so happy, and she was so appreciative. And then she looked at us, and she says, "You don't have a mask." I said, "Yeah, we forgot our mask." And then she just opened her handbag, and there were a lot of masks there and handed us masks, you know. So you can have this mask for the travel. And so we were like, okay, this is so cool. But, yep, that was what happened. So we had to go through the Hong Kong airport before proceeding to the Philippines. Just a few pictures. This was our last picture together with my kids. They were so sad they couldn't be there for my dad's funeral. And that's my dad. Those are, well, in the Philippines, we have a culture that, you know, the dead stays for a few days. Well, in another religion, it has to stay for a longer period. For us, just a couple nights. And so we stayed at the church. We didn't want the church to be interrupted with the body being there. So we had the my dad's coffin in the funeral parlor. But then there was no place because there were other people, other families that were using the place. And so he was put on the side. And so with some superstitious belief of the Filipino people, they were like, "Who is this family doing this?" Because you cannot leave a dead body because they think that somebody is going to stole that soul or whatever. And so it needs to be, there needs to be people present. But of course, we don't believe that. It's not biblical. And so we had that on the hallway. Dad's casket was on the hallway. To when we arrived, my brother brought us there, and we didn't even realize that Dad was there in the hallway. And so we talked to the funeral manager, funeral parlor manager, and said, "Oh, you want to see him? He's right there." And to our surprise, everybody looked at us who were there in horror. Like, what? Like, why did you leave that there by itself? And they were looking at us in very strangely. So I looked, and Dad was just sleeping. Dad was like, it's amazing because, you know, I was thinking I still could catch up. He was still going to hold on and before his last breath, but then realized that, you know, he couldn't. But Mom was singing to him. And Mom was actually reading scripture and telling stories about, you know, life of all the children. And then he just gasped two deep breaths, and then he slept in Jesus. So it was just like that. So it was not, he was not struggling at all. And so, you know, we had this several services that was done. We were so blessed to have Adventist church family from the conference office and the school, you know, the academy and the college that was there. Dad did not work in that particular island. But because they learned about Dad being there, they came and rendered some services for us. But what was amazing, as we were, so this, my brothers and then my My sister, one of my sisters, was not there at that time. But what is amazing was, during the last time, during the funeral before the cremation, my sister-in-law and brothers, co-workers, because they work for the government, the government hospital, my brother works there, and then my sister-in-law was the health officer for the particular county. We call it county here. It's the municipal. She is the municipal health officer. And all of their workers showed up. And it was amazing because, you know, we believe in an amazing story of the gospel. And it was a time that we were able to share that story. And they asked me to preach that time. And what was beautiful was the message of hope and comfort that they have never heard before. That as Seventh-day Adventists, we have cared with us in these beautiful times. And they were like, wow. For the first time, they hear the gospel preached even in the time of death of somebody. Remember, Jesus died the second death. And that was the message, so that we don't go there anymore. Nobody in this world has ever died the second death yet. And the Bible talks about two deaths. The first death, which all of us will die, if it happens, but there's a second death. If I die the first death, I will still rise again. Because there's hope in Jesus. And Revelation says, blessed are those who are part of the first resurrection. The second death has no power. But when somebody dies the second death, that's no more. You're not going to wake up anymore. That's the end. But Jesus took that, and he died the second death. When the Bible tells us about the wages of sin is death, that's the second death. The finality of everything. But the gift of God is eternal life to Jesus Christ. We don't need to go to second death. If I die now, I can still rise up and meet Jesus in the air and not die the second death, because Jesus died it for me. And so when they heard this message, it was something that was so sweet, never heard before. And you will see people in tears. They did not really know my dad, but they realized what Jesus did for us, to die that second death, so that we will not die that death anymore. So that was the message. So we had dad cremated. This picture shows they were in line. They were putting flowers. And then we had dad cremated. So right here, that little... So we had to travel 16 hours from one island to the next island. And bring the ashes, because that's where he worked for more than 40 years, you know. I think one of the most beautiful things with this event was to go back to the places where he pastored. So I asked Mom, and then I asked history, you know, stories was so beautiful. I asked Mom, so Mom, how many churches did God did dad pastor for his first pastoral work? You know what he said? I mean, what my mom said? Your dad pastored 36 churches. So that was his first pastoral work, 36 churches. And I have never heard stories after stories about the impact of his life on other people. Because he, Dad is very, he's a silent man. He doesn't talk much, but he works a lot. You know, his words are more in the way he does his work and the way he does relate with people. And all I can say is, based on his life, the ministry is about relationships. Ministry is never ministry if it's not about relationships. And for him, that's what matters. He was elected as the president of the conference for about 5-6 years, but he never thought about his position as a hierarchy. He believes that God put him here to serve. And he has that the rest of his life. It was so interesting because as we were recalling our stories, we lived in a city like Richmond before. So we were counting how many times we were moving. And we moved 12 times since I was 5 years old to 12 years old. And then we moved 12 times. So 12 times. When we got to the city, it's as big as Richmond, we moved 7 times within that city. And then, here's one interesting thing that happened. And my brothers recall this. I did remember them, but while we were talking more and more, I was like, wow, I could not understand why Dad had to leave the city and move up a little bit away from the city. So it's about 20 minutes away. And when we got there, we had to build our own house. So I was 13 years old. Dad, my older brother, my younger brother, me, and then another person that that they adopted was there, and we built our own house. We didn't have electricity. We had to go. We had to have gas. We had to have. We had to go about a mile or two to get water, and so that's where. The school was, and so every time we go to school, we bring these containers, one for drinking and one for shower. So that's every time, but then we realized that helped us be away from the influence of the city. So we were able to do practical things. We were able to work. We were able to learn. We have to get twigs and wood and carry them every Sunday. That's what we do. So we will have firewood to cook for food. And so that was very interesting as we were growing up. And we were recalling these stories, story after story, about how, you know, the Lord has led us as a family. And so as we were recalling this, all I can say is that, you know, God's hand is amazingly there for us. So, I've talked a little bit in length about this experience because, you know, we have this hope. You know, I feel sorrow, but, you know, your prayers have lifted us up, your greetings, cards when I got here. Oh, my, wow, so many cards, so many of you thought about us and what we were, you know. So let's go back quickly. And so in the interruptions of life, there are so many things that we experience. One is death. Death is an interruption, actually. But it's a comma in the sentence of life. It's not a period. Death is only a comma in the sentence of life. The period, no. Because there is hope. But as we go through the reality of suffering, we realize that we are all affected by this. Paul gives us a picture that suffering is a global reality. And unless we accept this, I think things will not make sense for us. We will be focused more on the circumstances than on the things that God has in store for us. It's going to be happening in your family. There's going to be some diagnosis that is bad. There's going to be some wife that is affected by a husband's attitude. There's going to be a husband that is crying because a wife is leaving. There's going to be a child that is suffering different ways. So the Bible gives us this picture, and Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that we know that the whole creation, so it's not just one area of the world. It's not just, you know, the Philippines. It's not just Brazil who had experienced oil spill or the flooding or the fires in Australia. We know that the whole creation, and that Paul is very realistic. You're going to accept it, actually. God is very realistic. The whole creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth. So those who believe in Christ, those who trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior and embrace Him as the treasure above all treasures in this life, is not exempted with the whole creation that groans. So, next reality is that creation groans, and creation itself also will be set free from its slavery of corruption. So we are going to groan in the reality of our sufferings, but we will also be set free. Look at this, verse 23. So let me read Romans 8, 20, 22, 23, and 24. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, for we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption. Did you hear that? Even those who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. So even if you're a faithful follower of Jesus, you cannot run away from this. So the whole creation groans. And Paul uses the words futility, corruption, and groaning. This is the world that we're living. And so all creation is suffering. All these words Paul is piling up to describe this whole creation. This whole creation and tells about it four times. That there is no place in this universe where there is no groaning. If there is somebody, there is always groaning experiences. And then Paul also says that all history groans. The stories of our lives, our brokenness, you know, wretchedness, the effect of what is happening, we groan as well. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that has been revealed. Look, he's talking about the present time. So there's a history. And Paul is saying it is not worthy to be compared to the coming time that God is going to reveal. So all history groans, all creation groans, but then we find it here that there is hope. And God brings this hope for us. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is being revealed. Right? So that's the greatest hope we have. So before we go to Romans 8:28 that says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, we that determine that all things work together. Why? Because of this. It's not just, you know what, all things work together for good. No. Paul was very clear. Why all things work together? Because what is happening to you now is not going to be anything worthy compared to what you will have. So you will know more about that in the Sabbath school lesson as we study more about how to study the Bible for its worth for me. You know, so there is hope. And Paul is saying that the gospel is good news. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it to hope. And Jesus, who is the creator, have carried that hope for us. And this means that God shows his true greatness. His true greatness is exemplified as what is going on in the life of every believer. It is worth, it is beautiful, because Jesus is saying, whether you are going through this and through these valleys and this deep brokenness, I have already conquered that. I have already done something that you will experience soon. And so God shows his true greatness. And as Jesus said, you know, in John 17:24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory. The greatness of God is actually when we see his glory, when we see him for who he is. And then God will fulfill that hope. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. And he fulfills it. He will. And when that happens, creation will be freed. And so Romans 8:21, the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Isn't that beautiful? Paul uses a lot of this language here to help us understand that, yes, we're going through this. It will be tough. It's not going to be easy. But there will be freedom that will happen. The glory of God's children will come back again to them. And then our present sufferings are only birth pains. You see the difference between birth pains and death pains? For those of you who have experienced giving birth, you know, when you are going through the birth pain, it's like painful, but when the baby comes out, what happens? And that's exactly what Paul is saying. You're going to go through this in the experience of birth pains, not death pains. It's birth pains. Because when that baby is born, oh, what a joy. And so as we close, our bodies will be redeemed. And Paul says, not only this, but we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So just take heart. Interruptions happen. It was tough for me, tough for our family. It will be tough. But there's God's family that will go with you in the journey. Don't walk alone. Please. There's God's family. There's Jesus himself that will walk with you in the journey of life. And so, I can never forget. I believe Christ's object lessons says in a future life, everything will be made plain. We shall see that our seemingly unanswered prayers and disappointed hopes have become our greatest blessings. God is going to reveal himself, and that's even more beautiful than anything else. For the sufferings of this world is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed.